Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I know that you've been going through the book of Isaiah with Andrew, and Andrew's asked me if I would continue here today. We won't cover the whole chapter, there's just too much. But what I'd like to do before we start, and I'm not sure, Andrew, if you've covered this, forgive me if you have, but I want to begin by talking about the book of Isaiah as a whole, because it's often been likened to the Bible in miniature. If we compare the Bible to the book of Isaiah, the Bible's got 66 books and Isaiah's got 66 chapters. The Bible has two testaments, the Hebrew scriptures, chapters 1 through 39, and then the second part of Isaiah 40 through 66, giving us 39 books and, or sorry, I beg your pardon, the Bible, I'm rushing ahead, 39 Hebrew scripture books and 27 New Testament books. Isaiah has two parts, chapters 1 through 39, which is 39 chapters, and then the second part, 40 through 66, which is 27 chapters. And the emphasis on the 27 books of the New Testament is on God's glory, compassion, and grace, as are chapters 40 through 66 of Isaiah. Emphasis on the 39 Old Testament books is on God's righteousness, holiness, and justice, as are the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. The Hebrew scriptures emphasize humanity's need for salvation. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah emphasize Israel's need for restoration. The New Testament describes God's provision of salvation in the Messiah, and chapters 40 through 66 of Isaiah predict God's future provision of salvation in the servant. The Bible begins with a description of humanity's rebellion and ends with a depiction of salvation in Jesus Christ. Isaiah begins with a description of Israel's rebellion and ends with predictions of restoration. The Bible's message is that a holy God will gain glory by judging sin and saving those who call on the name of his son Jesus. And Isaiah's message is that a holy God will gain glory by judging sin and restoring his people. The Bible and the book of Isaiah mirror one another. In addition to this evidence, we can see evidence of the Messiah throughout Isaiah. We see his commission in verses 11, verse 1 and 2, and chapter 53, verse 2. We see his message in Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. We see his ministry in chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 42, verses 2 through 7. We see the Messiah's suffering in Isaiah 50, verse 6, and 52, verse 14. We see his death in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12, his resurrection in Isaiah 52, 13, and his rule in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, and again in 32, verse 11. Throughout the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, God states his case against Israel and judges Israel's sins. The Assyrian Empire was in power, and the northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity. And although God had promised to save Judah, they would still go into captivity in Babylon. Just before chapter 40, we read in Isaiah chapter 39, verses 6 and 7, how that Isaiah tells King Hezekiah, he says, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." That's how chapter 39 ends. And today we're going to look at chapter 40, which begins the second part of Isaiah. And so it's a key chapter in the prophecy. David Barron notes this about the second half of the book of Isaiah. He says it consists of the last 27 chapters, and it's the sublimest and richest portion of the Old Testament revelation. It forms a single continuous prophecy which occupies the same position in the prophetic scriptures as the book of Deuteronomy in the Pentateuch and the Gospel of John in Revelation to the Synoptic Gospels. Now, that's quite a bit of background, but with that background, let's just read the first five verses to begin with of Isaiah chapter 40. And these are the words of the Lord. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all glory and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let's just give this short time together in God's word to the Lord. Father, we come before you again with praise and thanksgiving for this day, that you have drawn us to yourself for such a time as this. We thank you, Father, for your word, for your word is indeed true. We thank you that you've revealed yourself, your Son, to us through your word. Through your word, we can see our salvation, our hope, our future. But we can also see, Lord, your plans and purposes for Israel. And as we study these verses this morning, I pray that my words not be my words, but your words, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear your word, and that we would be changed, challenged, uplifted and encouraged by what we read and hear this morning, and that you will bless the public reading of your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I continue, it's important to understand that whilst this is written to Israel, these words in Isaiah written to Israel, it has great significance for us today, just as those words that were shared with us from 1 Chronicles this morning by Andrew. We've all been following the terrible news of events in Israel over this past couple of weeks, and our hearts go out to all those who have lost loved ones. On both sides, it's not an easy thing to lose loved ones. And to all those that have witnessed the horrific violence that took place. And so we have, as a ministry, a very close and personal involvement, as do many people in this country and around the world. In the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord commanded Isaiah and perhaps other prophets of the day to comfort my people. Comfort my people. Who are God's people? That's nothing other than Israel. And he also commanded the prophets to speak comfortably or to speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And that word for comfortably, that Hebrew word, is the word lev. And it carries the sense of meaning of speaking to the heart in gentle and encouraging words, like a much as a mother would speak to her children. And now more than ever in recent history, it's time to speak tenderly to the heart of God's people. In 1938, the Friends of Israel, and yes, we were called the Friends of Israel 10 years before the State of Israel was reborn. In 1938, the Friends of Israel was created to help the Jewish people in their greatest time of need. And that work has continued for the past 85 years and continues today with renewed urgency. Today, we are focusing on providing funds to the Jewish Agency for Israel's Victim of Terror Fund, to help those impacted by the war, and for the purchase of critical supplies for Magen David Adom, that's Israel's Red Cross, and to support other humanitarian organizations that are saving lives and helping victims of war. So those figures that I gave you for last year, the money that is coming in from all over the world, from people that love and have a heart for Israel, is being directed into those areas. In addition to that, we have the provision of missile shelters, and that forms a critical part of our support. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, just 2 weeks ago, we put further 3 shelters in, bringing our total to 65. When a missile alert sounds, what that means is that more than 1,100 people are able to find protection in a Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry sponsored shelter. As the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry United Kingdom, just less than 2 weeks ago, we launched an appeal to raise funds to buy a further missile shelter that will carry a dedication plaque to the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry United Kingdom. And we've been, well, words can't express the gratitude that we have for people that have donated to that fund so far. And if you'd like to partner with us by contributing this to this fund, then speak to us afterwards, and we'll let you know how you can do that. But that just brings a personal update on what's happening in Israel. I'm sure you're following the news, so you know as much as we do. We also listen into some briefings here and there from the IDF. They're not easy to listen to, but they are determined to win this war. And we pray that with God's help, they will. So having said that, let's return now to our text for today. After many years of suffering at the hands of her enemies, and we're going back to Isaiah 40, the Lord wanted to win his people back to him. And how was he to do this? There's the question. How is the Lord going to do this? In verses 1 through 5 that we've just read, the Lord commanded that his people Israel be comforted through the prophets, speaking God's words tenderly to them. In verse 2, he commands them to cry or prophesy three things unto her. That firstly, her warfare is accomplished. Secondly, her iniquity is pardoned. Because thirdly, she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So firstly, for many years, the Lord had been judging Israel. It was as if he had been warring against them. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians beginning way back in 740 BC, and they were never to return to their homeland. And furthermore, the southern kingdom of Judah would soon be taken in Isaiah's day into exile by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And now the Lord tells Israel that her warfare or time of suffering is about to come to an end. And that has both a near and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment would be deliverance from the Babylonian captivity that would come by the means of Cyrus. The far fulfillment has yet to happen, and that's Israel's final deliverance from end time Babylon by way of the Messiah at the end of the tribulation period when Israel will be restored. And then God will no longer war against his people. Her warfare will be accomplished or finished. Secondly, the Lord will pardon Israel's iniquity. Warren Wiersbe reminds us that the nation, and that's Israel, had sinned greatly against the Lord with their idolatry, injustice, immorality, and insensitivity to his messengers. We read of that in Jeremiah chapter 7. But they were still his people, and he loved them. Though he would chasten them, he would not forsake them. Words of Warren Wiersbe. The Hebrew word for pardoned is the word nitzah, and it means to be pleased with or to satisfy a debt. Israel's iniquity can only be pardoned once God's righteousness and justice has been satisfied by the payment of a price. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, Israel's iniquity could only be atoned for by means of daily sacrifices. And once the temple was destroyed in AD 70, those sacrifices became impossible. And so we can ask the question today, how will Israel's iniquity be pardoned? Because a sacrifice is still required. Blood has to be shed. Hebrews 9 verse 22 tells us that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And the answer to that question is Jesus. Jesus, who shed his own blood on the cross of Calvary. Isaiah 53 verse 6 reminds us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We're reminded again that it was Jesus in Titus 2 verse 14. It was Jesus who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. I'm sure we all know the good news, the gospel message that we read of in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It's very simple, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, I think all of us here today understand that gospel, understand that message of what Jesus did for us. But our prayer is always that those who don't yet understand would come to that saving knowledge of Jesus, saving them, saving the world from the power of sin and death. We read in Romans 6:22 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the challenge always has to be, do you believe this? Thirdly, Israel's received double for her sins at the hand of the Lord. Arno Futenbaum gives us this insight. He says, the principle of Israel receiving double is found in the Mosaic law. This law demanded that the firstborn son must receive double. Israel was considered the firstborn son of God, as Exodus 4 verse 22 states. We read there that thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And for that reason, Israel was to receive double, both in blessing and in punishment. Explanation of Arno Fuchtenbaum. The principle of receiving double for sins and double for blessing is also expressed in Isaiah 61, verse 7. We read there, for your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Israel paid a heavy price for her sin, and one could argue she's still paying a heavy price. But ultimately, she will receive a double blessing from the Lord. We can see this again in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 6 through 9. We read there, but ye, that's Israel, shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Speaking of Israel. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. There's a promise there for Israel. And these verses speak of the year of the Lord's favor, the time of Jesus's second coming, when Israel will finally be reestablished in her own land, possessing all of the land that was promised them by God. There is a future for Israel, never fear. As we move on to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 40 in Isaiah, we read that the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. In ancient times, when a king came to visit another king, it was customary that either the highway to the city would be cleared of any obstacles, or that a new highway would be constructed. And this was done so that the visiting king would have a smooth and unhindered journey. We find these words quoted in all four Gospels, as John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And when the king finally comes, we read in verse 5 of chapter 40. When the king finally comes, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I can do nothing but think of the wonderful solo in Messiah, Handel's Messiah, as that is sung out and sounds out. And this is a prophecy that extends to the second coming, when at the end of the tribulation period, the surviving Jewish people who have believed in the Messiah will call out for Jesus to return by quoting those words from Psalm 118, verse 26, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus returns to earth at his second advent, the glory of Lord, the Shekinah, or as we might call it, the Shekinah, will be revealed to all flesh. You note that, to all flesh. But remember, no unbelievers survive the final battle against Antichrist and his army. No unbelievers are going to survive that time. And so what does all flesh mean? The only people who survive the tribulation and that final battle will be those who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. That's the all people. Those are they who will see his glory. And the fact that all flesh shall see it together speaks of the second coming is shown to us in Matthew chapter 24, where we read in verses 29 and 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Hallelujah. And these verses also tell us that this will be a time of both sadness and yet great joy for Israel. Why sad? Well, they will mourn the fact that their forebears did not understand that Jesus was the Messiah at his first coming, and that because of that, they never inherited the kingdom that God promised them. Jesus offered the kingdom to Israel, but by accusing Jesus of casting out devils by the prince of devils in Matthew 12, verse 24, the offer of that kingdom was withdrawn from them. But that offer was not cancelled. The Lord didn't cancel that offer. He postponed it until the time of his second coming, when the final believing remnant of Israel recognizes his messiahship. Romans 11, 26, and then all Israel will be saved. And so their time of sadness or mourning is there. But we also see that in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where we read that they, that's Israel, shall look upon me whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And so we see a time of sadness, of mourning. But we can also see a time of rejoicing if we look at Zephaniah chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, where we read, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Let nobody doubt that God has a plan for Israel. And all this is certain to come to pass. How do we know that? Well, let's look at verse 5 of chapter 40 once more, where we read that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Amen? It will come to pass simply because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Moving on to verses 6 through 8 of Isaiah 40, we can see an interesting contrast here. In verses 6 and 7, there's a voice of discouragement. There's, in fact, three different voices speaking here. There's a voice of discouragement. The first voice says, cry. And the second voice says, what shall I cry? And the first voice comes back and says, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is as grass. Man's life on earth is of a transitory nature. Like the grass and the flowers, life finally comes to an end. There's only one thing that's 100% certain in life, and that is death. Because one day, we're all going to wither and die, aren't we? And so the voice is asking here, what's the point of giving a message of hope if everything withers away to nothing? What's the point? But as we look at the next verse, we can see that discouragement answered by another voice. And that voice says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Cheer up, folks. Your life might be transitory, but God's word isn't. God's word stands forever. Remember what we're reading in Isaiah for Israel. How often do we read that Israel has lost hope? Scripture tells of many revivals and disappointments experienced by Israel, but here we have a message of hope. And that message of hope is as true for Israel as it, for us as it is for Israel. God promised in his word that Israel would finally be restored and redeemed. And since his word stands forever, it is forever to be trusted, just as he's given us that hope and promise of eternal life. And God never breaks his promises, does he? God's promise of final victory and restoration of Israel will be fulfilled. And so he's saying, cheer up, folks, be comforted. God's word will be fulfilled. And it's precisely because God's word stands forever that his promises to Israel will be fulfilled. And it's precisely because of that that we can have a sure and certain hope. We can be comforted by the fact that though our life on this earth is transitory and we will one day die, we shall, if we have believed and trusted in Christ, enjoy eternal life in him. Way back in history, Job, the earliest book to be written in the scriptures, Job was 100% certain of this fact. Job 19, verses 25 to 27, Job said this. He said, for I know, in other words, beyond any doubt, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He could see already, he knew the Lord was going to come again and stand in person on the earth. He knew that. He knows that his Redeemer lives. And he goes on to say, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. Job had that confidence in his Redeemer, that one day he would see him face to face. Do you share Job's confidence? I hope you do. I pray you do. I trust you do. And that brings us now to verse 9 of Isaiah 40. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the city of Judah, behold your God. And here we can see a message that speaks comfortably to Israel. That Hebrew word for good tidings or good news is basar. It has the meaning of bearing good news. And we could also look at that as being translated as gospel, because gospel means good news, doesn't it? Let me quote again from Arnold Fuchtenbaum's commentary on Isaiah. He says this. He says, ultimately, the promises of verse 2, which we read earlier, will see their complete fulfillment by preaching the gospel to Jerusalem. The encouragement comes out strongly. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. The recipients of this message are the cities of Judah. This means that there will be a great evangelistic campaign carried out among Jewish people. It will bring about Israel's national salvation and the final realization of the promises of verse 2. The fulfillment of this prophecy will especially be seen in the preaching of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 13. The content of their message will be, behold your God. In the future, Israel's God will come in the person of Yeshua of Nazareth, and that is the good news to Israel. Arnold Fuchtenbaum. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. The Hebrew words for reward and work are synonyms. The commentary, Delish, notes this. Passing from the general idea of work to that of something earned and forfeited, Jehovah brings with him the penal reward of the enemies of his people, and also the gracious reward of the faithful of his people, whom he will compensate for their previous sufferings with far exceeding joy. In other words, when Jesus returns, he will come as ruler, but also as judge to the Gentile nations. But notice next his relationship with Israel. Have a look at verse 11. We read of the Lord that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. No longer will Israel be oppressed by those who were supposed to be their shepherds. No. The Lord's got some very strong words to say against those shepherds that lead people astray and led Israel astray. In the prophet Ezekiel, we read these words in chapter 34, verses 2 through 6. The Lord says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the flat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought up again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruined them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." Israel was indeed scattered around the world. She had many years of suffering from false shepherds and false prophets. But the good news is that the Lord himself will be their shepherd. It goes on in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 12 to 16, by the Lord saying, "I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered. I will gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick." Let's read verse 11 again of Isaiah 40. The Lord says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs with the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." As I've just said, Israel's been scattered among the nations. They have been and they still are without a true shepherd. But there'll come a time when the Lord himself will gather them like a shepherd gathers his lambs, carrying them close to his heart and gently leading those who have young. We've read there from Ezekiel and we've read from Isaiah, but you know there's a much earlier scripture that we can refer to here as well. If you're quick with your fingers and you want to turn back to the Deuteronomy in chapter 30, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, we read this. The Lord says, "It shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee." That's the same word, gather. It's another end time prophecy that speaks of the time when Israel finally returns to the Lord and the Lord will gather them as a shepherd gathers his sheep. That same word gather tells us it's the same process, if you like. Both passages refer to Israel's final gathering. In World War II, Hitler called for the complete destruction of the Jews. Today we hear similar calls. Calls for them to be driven from the river to the sea and from Jews everywhere to be killed. And this echoes the words of the enemies of Israel in Psalm 83, verse 4, when they said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." And there's going to come a time when all nations will be against Israel. That includes the United Kingdom, the United States. All nations will be against Israel. But the Lord has promised that he will never leave them nor forsake them. The Lord was with his people in the War of Independence in 1948, the Six-Day War of 77, the Yom Kippur War of 73. And there's no reason to doubt that the Lord will be with Israel in this current war. Furthermore, the Lord made a covenant with Avram in Genesis 15, verse 18, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." That covenant was an everlasting covenant. We read in Genesis 17, verse 7, the Lord says, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And we can see further evidence that Israel shall never cease to be a nation in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 35 to 37. Sadly, verses that many people never get to after reading about the new covenant and claiming it for themselves. We read in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." We're spending billions of dollars trying to measure the heavens and the universe, and some scientists tell us it's expanding all the time. Never going to happen. And the Lord says in Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 3, beautiful words. The Lord says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, Israel. And thou shalt be called by a new name, Israel, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." The Lord will not hold his peace. And may we also not stay silent at this time. In those few verses that we've read this morning, we saw that God has a perfect plan for Israel. No matter what man attempts to do now or in the future, Israel will survive. There's a lot more to share in Isaiah 40, but I'll leave that to Andrew on another time if he chooses so to do, because we haven't got time to go any further today. But at the risk of perhaps stealing Andrew's thunder for a future message, let me just finish with a final thought from the last verses of chapter 40. Let's look at verses 29 to 31. We read there that the Lord giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Notice that the Lord gives power, not to those who count themselves as being strong, those who are proud and confident in their own strengths and abilities. He gives strength to the weak. He gives strength to those who wait on him. David Guzik, in his Enduring Word commentary, asks the question. He says, "How do we receive this strength from the Lord?" And he goes on to say, "We receive it as we wait on the Lord." The idea behind wait on the Lord is not a passive sitting around until the Lord does something. Yes, God gives us strength, but we don't expect it to come as if he were pouring it unto us as we sit passively. He brings it unto us as we seek him and rely on him. Rely on him instead of our own strength. If we are weak, It's because we do not wait on the Lord. And so as we look on a troubled world, it can seem, even to us sometimes, that there's no answer to the horrors of violence and terrorism. Perhaps we too feel weak and helpless at times. And it's at such times that we need to draw on the Lord for our strength. Our prayer for Israel is that she would also remember that it is the Lord who is on their side, and that she would turn to him for their strength. We're not fighting a physical war ourselves. Scripture tells us that the war we are fighting is that in the heavenlies. It's a spiritual war. All this that's coming against Israel, at the bottom line of that is it's from Satan. Satan's so deceived in his own self, he thinks if he can destroy the Jews, Jesus can't come back. And if Jesus can't come back, he remains the God of this earth. And that's his desire. But it ain't going to happen. Cheer up, folks. That is not going to happen. Because God has the ultimate victory. But our only weapon is prayer. That's our only weapon. And it's with that in mind that we will, if I can ask Janet kindly to come and play for us, we'll sing our final hymn. Final hymn is number 746. What a friend we have in Jesus.